We're talking today about the parables of the kingdom. And as a lifelong Lutheran, where so much of our conversations have been about the gospel, and so few of our conversations has been about the kingdom, I'm hoping today that those two ideas are brought together in a powerful new way. One of the parables for today, which is sort of seen in the image, is the pearl of great price. That's the second parable today. It talks about a pearl merchant who is in search of this beautiful pearl, and when he finds it, he gives up everything else and he purchases this pearl of great price. The first parable, though, is a little different. In the first parable, it seems like a man is just sort of walking along, apparently through unclaimed land, and maybe the wind has blown and somehow uncovered a treasure that he basically trips over. And he looks around and he covers it back up, and he again goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy that land so that that treasure can be his. The first person searching for the treasure finds it. The second person seemingly just trips over it. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the third parable has to do with the first two, because the third parable is very different. The fisherman casts his net and gathers up all kinds of fish, and it's drawn to shore. And when it's drawn to shore, the good fish are kept and the bad fish are sent away. They're destroyed. In all these things, I want us to recognize here that we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about Jesus teaching people what God values, what God's reign brings. And before we get too caught up on the weeping and gnashing of teeth, let us remember something. It's important for us, if heaven and the kingdom of God is going to be fully understood, it's important that evil be removed from it. That's how it becomes a place where there is no weeping and sorrow. It's because the evil has been taken away and the abundance of God's good is all that remains in his kingdom. But that's the not yet part of the kingdom. I want us to look at these kingdom values also as they're expressed in these other lessons. The second lesson for today comes to us from Romans chapter 8. It's really important that we recognize that this is Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 follows Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is very confused, and the language of Romans chapter 7 is all twisted up. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the very things I do not do, oh, it's so confusing. But it's clear that this is the case. Paul is trapped in a battle with sin, and it's a battle that he's losing. And as Romans chapter 7 starts to come to an end, Paul's conclusion is this: woe to me. What am I going to do? I can't stop doing the things I don't want to do. I can't seem to find the courage and strength to do the things that I know I should do. What am I left with? And then we get Romans chapter 8. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 is a reminder of who and whose we are. Romans chapter 8 is a reminder that our rightness before God washes away our sin and places us in the heart of God's love as his people. Romans chapter 8 is beautiful. Then it says, and know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his promises. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, I've had a problem. And my problem is that I'm so aware of my brokenness that instead of hearing the promise of this text, I dismiss the promise as not referring to me because I'm questioning whether or not I love God enough and whether or not I'm indeed called according to his purpose. But if that's where I'm going in the text, I've forgotten that it's Romans chapter 8. I've forgotten that Christ has already done all that is necessary in order to put me in the love and purpose of God. And this is a reminder in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the struggle, that God is in fact at work causing all things to come together for good. We are called according to his purpose. We are embraced in his love. And that brings love out of us. That brings purpose and calling into our lives. And we see that more deeply in the text. In the text, it refers to being predestined. Predestined. You know what? Predestined happened before we were ever born. Predestined happened before the foundations of the earth. We don't know predestined. How do we understand who and whose we are in terms of what was predestined? Well, I'll tell you, because those who are predestined are also called. And you know what the calling is? The calling is what's happening in our own lives. The calling is what the Holy Spirit does in the gospel as he calls us to faith in Christ. And as we experience the love of Christ, we recognize that even before God created the world, he loved us and had this amazing intention for our lives that we would live in the goodness of his love and in the gospel. Love is ours. And we're reminded many times at our memorial services. We have one coming up next week here at Desert Hope for Millie Brownsey. And we're reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, not hardship, not COVID, not doubt, not shame. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. This chapter 8 of Romans is a chapter of promise. It's a chapter that should encourage our faith so that we can remember that God has a hold of us. It's not just that we need to hold on to God and hold on to our faith. God's promise envelops us and walks along with us. In our confession during this Pentecost period, we've been reminded each week that Jesus was going to the Father, and he said that it was better for us that he goes because then he would send the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, who develops faith in us, who reminds us of the words of Jesus and who reminds us who and whose we are. And this goes back all the way to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we hear these words from Deuteronomy. Now remember, Deuteronomy is a series of 5 sermons that Moses gives to the people of Israel after they've been freed from Egypt and slavery and endured the 40 years in the Promised Land. They're just getting ready to enter the Promised Land with Joshua. Moses is going away, and he's got these 5 last messages for his people, and Deuteronomy 7, chapter 6, is a part of that, and this is what he says. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, God chose you. Now, I remember when I was young and I was very confused because I thought people was already plural. You know, there's person, that's singular, and there's people, that that's plural. So what's this S? What is this peoples? And I kind of took me a while to figure out that peoples really means people groups. That is, identifications of groups of people, whether you might say they're Norwegians or they're African Americans or they're Hispanic or they're Republicans or they're Democrats. Out of all the people groups, however they're divided, God chose you to be His. And so do I say to the church, first and foremost, apart from all other identifications, you are the children of God. You are the church of Christ in the world. And that identity takes precedent over all the other ways we separate and identify ourselves. And our allegiance to Him speaks strongly of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in His parables. So what does it mean to be holy? Because again, here we trip ourselves up. If holy is purity, if holy is perfection, then I clearly am not. And oh, by the way, neither are you. And so when we think that God's people are holy and we interpret holy as perfect and we recognize we're not perfect, then we conclude we're not His people. And again, we disqualify ourselves from His promise rather than recognizing that it is His promise that makes us holy. The definition of holy is consecrated to God. That is, set apart for God's special purpose. You are God's set apart people. And from the very beginning, God chose Abram and Sarai. His promise changed their identity to Abraham and Sarah. And through His people set apart, He lived out His purpose to bless them to be a blessing for all peoples. That is, God sets us apart so that we can impact the rest of the world with His values, with His kingdom authority, with His power to reconcile. That's the reason for which we have been chosen. God chose us. We did not choose Him. God chose us. We are the object of God's selection. And we're marked with His favor. And we're given privilege and purpose and gift and opportunity as God does what He intends to do through His people for the world. That's you and I. And it's good news. As we rely on His strength, as we rely on His work at work within us, allowing us to accomplish far more than we can ask or imagine, God is at work in you and in me through His strength. We're not qualified. We're chosen and equipped and blessed to be a blessing. It's an amazing thing. And so as we think about the kingdom of God coming near, there's a couple of things we need to remember. If the kingdom of God is coming, then there's some area where the kingdom of God is not. And when the reign of God comes, that means there's probably going to be conflict with that which wants to reign in and of itself. So we recognize in this language of the kingdom and the values of God showing up in Jesus, there's going to be a conflict. Someone's going to have to submit. There's only one authority. Now, when you go back to these parables, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I would rather just have the treasure. I don't want to have to go sell everything else. I just want to have the treasure in addition to everything else. And when I find the pearl of great price, I just want to have that pearl along with all the other pearls. But the reality is you can't have two lords. You can't have two kings. One king, one sovereign who reigns over all. That's our option. We can try to be our own gods if we want, but that isn't going to work. The kingdom value is God's kingdom. And if we look back to that previous slide, what we see is that the kingdom of God also includes bringing the will of God. You see, the king gets to do in his realm what the king wants to do. And if Jesus' kingdom is coming, that means the will of God is going to come. Now, that can be scary if we think of God as a judge. That can be scary if we think that God is coming to thump us. But when we look at Jesus, who says the kingdom of God is near, and we recognize that the kingdom of God is near because Jesus has come, and then we ask the question, for what did Jesus come? Came to reconcile. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that all who would believe in him would be given everlasting life. The will of God, the will of the king, the rule of the kingdom is to reconcile. It's to forgive, it's to restore. And it's done through the grace of God. And so as Lutherans, while we may not talk about the kingdom very often, we so often want to talk about the gospel. Because the good news of the kingdom is that God reigns in love and grace and forgiveness. The good news of the kingdom is that what Jesus brings to reconcile all things to himself, and what he brings to choose us to be ambassadors of that reconciliation to the world, is far better. Far, far better than everything else we can imagine. And so in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the confusion of this day, and the challenges that lie before us, we, God's chosen, holy, set-apart people, we have a calling. God wants to reach out to the world through us. God wants to reach out to the broken to mend them through us. God wants to reach out to the discouraged to encourage through us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a time that requires an incredible level of creativity, because the things we've done in the past often we're not even allowed to do, including gathering here at church. So how are we going to be the church in the world? How are we, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, going to bring the kingdom to others? It's going to require a new creativity, a new way to show love, a new way to show our confident trust in the promise of God for us, for our world, for our future. Do not be discouraged. Do not be downtrodden. God still reigns. God is still sovereign. We are the chosen people of God sent into the world to make his rule, his reign, his love, his grace known and experienced. It is God's choice. It is God's purpose for his people. It is the kingdom of God, and it is at hand. Thanks be to God.